conference. And the belief is that God wants us to desire for a new room in our hearts for the power of the in our churches for the power of the Holy Spirit, a new room in our communities, in our schools, in our world for the power and the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Amen? I mean, we all need that because most of us, a lot of us, we just go through the motions. A lot of us are spiritually asleep, and it was just kind of this moment, and the theme was awakening, awakening our eyes to the work of God. So before we got there, we had to go on a journey to get there. Did you know that? Before you get there, you got to get there. And think about that for a second. So we went there, and I had to leave Zanesville. I drove over to Asheville, not North Carolina, Asheville, Ohio. There is an Asheville. It's just south. It's a far Columbus suburb. And my buddy there, I met with my buddy and a couple others, and the three of us got together in his vehicle. So I left my vehicle there. So we get in his truck, and then from there, we got to go all the way down to Cincinnati on our way down to Franklin, Tennessee, where the conference is, and pick up another buddy. And he's in Milford. And Milford, Cincinnati, is out on the outer belt on the east end of town. And so we dropped off my buddy's truck and then got into our other buddy's car. And so the four of us got into that car, and we traveled. It was car charades, okay? And so we got into his car, and we traveled down to Franklin, Tennessee. Now, on the way to Franklin, Tennessee, we had to get our barbecue on. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, listen, when you head down south, when you head through Kentucky, and I understand for some of you, maybe Tennessee's not far enough south, but it is for me. And, you know, Kentucky, and you get into Tennessee, you start looking for the barbecue joint because you get sweet tea, you get pulled pork and sausage and brisket and ribs and you're like, Pastor John, I'm hungry. Hurry up. I got to get to the restaurant. And so we were looking for this barbecue joint, and we found one in Bowling Green, Kentucky. It was actually at the Corvette Hall of Fame exit, which was kind of some eye candy on the way in. And we pulled into this, and it was a hole-in-the-wall barbecue joint. I think it was called Billy Bob's Bumpin' Barbecue or something. I don't know. It was crazy. And so we walk into this place, and I just think there was young people behind the counter. There was an older lady and a younger lady, and I think that they were all just family who just opened up this restaurant, and they just served barbecue. Now, the queue was really good. But it was kind of scary when we went back into the dining area because this, I didn't realize it, but it was actually built on the side of a cliff. And so the dining area was hanging over this cliff. And when I looked out the window and saw the river below us, I suddenly realized that when I walked down to the dining room, it was slanted down. Like it was ready to give way at any moment. I mean, I think this thing was held up by toothpicks from all the people that had previously eaten there, possibly. I don't know. But it was just this amazing journey. And so we left from there. We got down to Nashville. We went into an Airbnb. That's where we stayed. We didn't stay in a hotel. We stayed in an Airbnb. Anybody know what Airbnbs are? Okay, do you know what Uber is? Uber is kind of like this private taxi service that anybody can be a part of. Well, now you can rent out your home, and you can do it via the internet, and you can rent out spaces in your home, and it's called Airbnb. Go check it out. And so we stayed in this family's house, and that was an adventure and a journey. And so all along the way, it was this amazing journey. And when we got there, the journey had just begun because the conference was on awakening, and we were praying as pastors and colleagues in ministry, and there were lay people there, and we were praying about God doing a new thing in our churches, and we were to be praying about what's going on in our life and things we needed to confess to God and how the Holy Spirit wanted to move. And I discovered with my fellow pastors and colleagues that we had stuff in our life that we needed to confess, and we were getting together and we were confessing sin, and we were encouraging each other and spurring one another on, and then we were praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us and to come into our churches and to come into our communities. And I was learning a whole lot from speakers, and I was throwing it up all over Facebook, and some of you probably got tired of seeing my posts, but there was so much amazing stuff that was just being given to us and fed to us, and I was learning, and I was growing right there in that conference, and it came to remind me that in this moment of growing, every single one of us still needs to grow. Even your pastor still needs to grow. God wants to grow you, and we are on this amazing journey. And if you want to get there, you got to go there. If we wanted to get to Franklin, Tennessee, we had to go to Franklin, Tennessee. And if we want to be on the journey, we have got to get to where God wants us to go. And that's where we are in this sermon today. We're talking about this idea of God not wanting us to remain, but He's encouraging us with grace-filled words to go on. Go on to maturity. Go on to growing. Go on to knowing me more. Go on to knowing a different facet of my spirit and how it works in your life. Go on to this understanding and knowledge of me in our lives. And this is the encouragement that we get in the book of Hebrews. In the Bible, chapter 6, verse 1, there is great stuff in the Bible. You ought to read it sometime. I mean, there is some amazing stuff in Scripture. All right? So the author says, "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us do what? Go on. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. So the encouragement here in this word to us, God's word to us, is it's vastly important for us to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ and to invite him into our life and to have a loving relationship with him, to know that he died on the cross for our sins and we can't make our own way in this world. Only God can make the way. Only in Jesus Christ can we be made right. Only in Jesus Christ can we have a relationship with God, and we need to invite him into our life. But he says it's not just enough to stop there and live in your sin. It's not okay to invite Christ into your life and to think that the work is done and to just go ahead and live in sin the rest of our life, to not believe that God has a new work to do in us, to not believe that every day forward is a chance for God to grow us. You see, it's an invitation. It's a beginning for us to be on a lifelong journey in understanding how God wants to change and transform our very lives. It's an amazing journey that God is calling us to spend the rest of our lives allowing him to shape us, transform us, and grow us up spiritually into spiritual maturity from the inside out. I liken it to a couple that's working on getting married. And I've counseled many a couple that are working on getting married, and we do counseling beforehand, and they're fiancéing, And we're always talking about the big day, the wedding, and the wedding ceremony. And so much so of a wedding can be focused on the event itself and not the relationship that follows. We get so caught up in the flower arrangements and the dress and making sure it comes in on time and that all the groomsmen get their tuxedos on and the food is just right and the air conditioning is just right, that the songs are just right, that the ceremony is just right, that the pastor gets the bride and groom's name right every single time he mentions them in the services. Oh, Lord, help me. I've messed it up once or twice in my time. But we get so focused on the ceremony that I tell the couples as I'm premarital counseling with them, I'll say, it'll come to the point when that service is done, it'll be the end of the Saturday evening, and you'll wipe your brow and say, I'm glad that's over. Now, there might be something wrong with that statement, right? Because what happens is that we think the event was the end, but the event is actually the beginning to the whole rest of your life together. And so it is with Christ. Sometimes we think that the event of accepting Jesus Christ into our life is the end. Praise be to God, I'm glad that's done with. But yet God wants to get to know you the rest of your life. Here's what happens with a married couple, and I think some of you might understand this. You see, you get married on the wedding day, and then once you get married, you start to get to know each other. You see, I think you thought you knew each other before you got married. Then you start living with somebody, and you discover, oh, wow, I'm really getting to know this person. And you start to get to know their quirks and their intricacies and the challenges in their life and the things that are going on. And what happens is that over time, you start to take on some of their personality characteristics. Whoa. They start to influence you. You ever hear someone say that, like, the longer a couple is married, the more they start to look like each other? Have you ever heard that? It's so weird, and it's so true. But think about this. So we hang out together. You rub off on me, I rub off on her, and that's the way it is in our marriage and with my relationship with Aaron. And it's just this amazing thing of getting to know one another. And then we build a family, and when we build a family, God uses us and leverages us to go out and change the world and do things for him in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And so it is with Christ. You see, when you get married to Jesus, and oh, by the way, did you know who the bride of Christ is? Christ is a great groomsman. Do you know who the bride of Christ is? You are. The Bible tells us the local church is the bride of Christ. The local church is the hope of the world. It's the bride of Christ. And so when you accept Jesus Christ in your life, you get married, for better or for worse. You get married to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you have this amazing relationship. And what happens is that the more that you guys get together, the more you hang out with God, the more you get to know him. And the more you start to take on his characteristics and qualities, and the more you release the sin in your life and give it to God, and the more you take on his character and his holiness, and pretty soon, someone looks at you and God and say, I can't tell between the two of you. You guys look kind of the same because of the way you act, because of the way you live, because of the way you bless people. And that's what happens. And that's the truth that God wants to lead us on, is a journey towards growth. You know, it happens to be this moment where it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. It's the encouragement that Paul's giving us in God's word to go on to maturity. Don't get stuck in the elementary understanding of these things. What are these things? Our relationship with God and what he wants to do in us. You see, I remember the movie Lion King. Remember Mufasa and Simba? Mufasa's the father, and Mufasa dies, and then there's Simba. And Simba is so devastated by the loss of his father that he leaves the kingdom behind, and the kingdom starts to go to hell in a handbasket because the hyenas take over, and it's just a wretched mess, and he doesn't want any part of that. He just wants to live free, baby. Woo! Hakuna Matata, for the rest of your days, I got no worries. Yeah, 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 Hakuna Matata, right? And so he's doing this Hakuna Matata thing, and his dad comes to him in a dream and says, hey, listen, Simba, you've got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. And I love this line that he gives him. He gives him a line something like this. You have not yet become what I've meant you to be. You have yet to become what I've meant you to be. And he wasn't scolding him. He wasn't angry. It was this amazing, encouraging push to say, I believe in you. I know you can do this. I've created you and destined you for so much more than just this. Go on. Go on to maturity. Go back and claim the kingdom, what's rightfully ours and yours, and lead these people. Go on to maturity. Go on to growth. You see, you have not become all that God has meant you to be. And we need to be aware of that. There's so much that God still wants to do in us. You see, God wants to move in you because God is a God of movement. And he wants to move in you to move you, along this journey towards growth, this journey towards maturity, spiritual maturity. You see, healthy things grow. And we know that because when things are dying, oftentimes they kind of look rather unhealthy, like that plant that you forgot to water. And who's a great killer of biological life? I mean, I think some of us shouldn't be allowed to have houseplants. You know, some of us shouldn't be allowed to have a garden because it just winds up dead. Let's just confess it to God right now, okay? We are green thumb killers. And so there's these moments where you start to see things shriveling. You know, the leaves are starting to die. I'm seeing conversations between spouses all over the room here right now. You know, you go out to the garden and you haven't weeded it in a while. There's weeds growing up all over the place and it's starting to shrivel back and die. And it's a sign of what? It's not a sign of health. It's a sign of something unhealthy is happening here. You know, let's say you get a new puppy dog into your life and you see that puppy dog and all of a sudden that puppy dog is, well, it's not growing as it should. You know, it's not getting the muscle mass that it should. It's not getting bigger. You know, it's not necessarily eating. And as a lack of that growth, you say there's something wrong here. And so you take that dog to where? You take that dog to the vet, to the doctor, to say, hey, listen, there's something wrong with this dog. And so when we're not growing, it's a sign that something's wrong, something's not healthy. It's the same way with our children. When our children are born as an infant, you know, a healthy child will grow. A healthy child will get muscle mass and will grow a little bit taller and grow a little bit bigger and they'll get stronger and their bones will develop, but not just physically. You know, a healthy child will also grow cognitively, grow in their ability to process and to think, grow in their confidence, grow in their knowledge, grow in their understanding, and they'll start to mature in their thinking, and they'll grow up in their decision-making. As a matter of fact, it's our goal as our parent for all that to happen and for us to create an environment for all that to take place, and our hope as a parent is all that will happen by 18. And or maybe 19 or 20. And so we continue to do that. And so it's the parents' goal to help their children grow up into maturity. And in the same way, God wants you to grow. He wants you to mature. You know, as a parent, we say, hey, listen, come on, go on. You can do this. Go on, son. You can take that fish off the hook for the very first time. Remember that moment? Go on, you can do this. It's time for you to take that fish off the hook. Or you're in the restaurant. You just decide as a parent, today is the day that my child is going to order off the menu for themselves, and I'm not going to do it for them. Go on, honey. You can do that. You can order off the menu, because if you don't today, you're going to starve. Because it's up to you. I'm paying the bill, but you're doing the ordering for yourself. All these are moments of maturity. All these are moments where we say, hey, listen, it's time to step up. It's time to take on more responsibility. It's time to learn. Hey, listen, I know that you don't know how to dive off the diving board, but today's the day. Walk off to the edge. Wrap your toes around the edge of the board. Lean forward. Put your head between your arms and just go. I know you can do it. Go on. Go on to maturity. This is a growing up moment. This is a character builder for you. Go on. I know that this is the first day that you've ever ridden the bus, honey. I want you to go ahead and get on it. I want you to go to kindergarten and go to school. I know that this is the first day, and that's a painful day for parents. It's hard. But you look at them and you say, go on. And God's telling you, go on. It'll be okay as a parent. Go on. This is what we do as parents with our kids our whole life, right? Go on. Try it. Go on. Get involved. Grow on to maturity. Grow up in these moments. And God is saying the same to you. We are on a journey, and God wants us to go on to spiritual maturity. And my prayer is for each and every one of us in this church that we will go on to spiritual maturity. That's the prayer in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says this, he is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may do what? Mature. It's my prayer for you. It's our prayer. It's the leadership's prayer of this church for anybody that walks in these doors to get on the journey of coming, connecting, growing, and going, that we would all grow together in the name of God and Jesus Christ. Our heart's desire that all who come to God, all who connect to God, will have an opportunity to grow in God. How do we grow up? How do we mature in Christ? Well, there's four ways we're going to talk about for the rest of the sermon today. Four ways that we grow, and they're pretty logical, and they have to do with, well, the human body. The first one is this. In order to grow, you need to eat. In order to grow, you need to eat. You need some solid food. You need some sustenance in your life. Now, when we first start out, you know, we're born into this world. We get smacked on the bottom by the doctor. We cry, and then they instantly shove a bottle in our mouth. Or for some of us, we grew up with breast milk. So, you know, you're fed by a mom or a bottle. One of those two, formula or breast milk. That's where we start off in our life. Everybody starts off in that place. Now, imagine how awkward it would be. Now, listen, none of us thinks that's awkward. None of us thinks that's awkward. You know, breastfeeding, a child or a baby eating from a bottle, that's normal for an infant, okay? But let's say you walk into a restaurant and you see a 45-year-old order a bottle. I'm not talking about that kind of bottle, but this is sometimes... That illustration worked for a second there, didn't it? Okay, I'm not talking about that kind of bottle, but orders a baby bottle and says, can I get some formula with that? That would be awkward. It would be disturbing. It would be concerning because that stuff's not meant for an adult. It's meant for a baby. Now, dads, I know that every once in a while we've tried this with our infants and our toddlers. You know, when they step up from formula, then it goes on to what? It goes on to like some solid baby food kind of things, and except for it's not so solid. And it comes in these jars with neon, they're all neon colors, you know, that green that they get with those peas. I don't know how they get that so green. It's unbelievable. Or how about the squash, you know, that real bright orange, and you stick it on the spoon, and then you go to try to feed your infant this stuff, and you know, or your toddler this stuff, and they kind of turn their face to it, and you're like, well, this is going to be good. You're going to like it. And you try to jam it in between your lips and try to get in that opening. It's running all over the place, and it's on, down your arm and on the jar. You guys have been there before, right? So, guys, what do you invariably do in order to convince them that this is really good? You take a spoon and you turn it on yourself, which, by the way, is a mistake because you put it in your mouth and you're supposed to be giving them happy faces as soon as it hits your lips, except for you're just gagging and throwing up in your own mouth. And you're supposed to be trying to convince your infant child that this is good stuff. So why does our adult body reject the flavor of baby food? Because it's not meant for us. Amen? It's not meant for us. It's meant for an infant. It's meant for a toddler, but it's not meant for us. And God says the same thing about you and me in our relationship with God. It's time for us to move on from just the milk, from just the formula, and move on to solid food. Our body needs solid food as an adult. It needs substance. We need to move on from the formula to steak and bacon and eggs and barbecued pork and sweet tea. Can I get an amen? I mean, that's what our bodies as adults are designed to do. And as we grow up, as we become teenagers and into our 20s, we move on from that stuff. And that's what it says in Hebrews. The Bible says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In other words, by being in God's presence so much, so we've been able to understand, hey, this is what God's calling me to. This doesn't honor God, and being able to discern between the two. So as an adult, what it's saying is we graduate or we go on from formula to solid food and having substance in our life, and so it is with Christ. We need solid spiritual food. And so what is that source of solid spiritual food for us? Well, we've been referencing it during this sermon. You've been hearing it read throughout the service, and it comes in this book here, but it's not limited and bound by pages. It's the living and breathing Word of God. And the Word of God has been given to us. It's alive and well. And it's to be used to come and to encourage us, but to also challenge us. It's to be used as a life manual of construction in our life, but also possibly at times some deconstruction in our life so that we might be better ready to submit to what God has for us. This book, when you open it up, it gives you a plan for living. It helps you understand, well, you know, what am I supposed to do with that decision? How am I supposed to live today? Well, how am I supposed to respond to what just happened to me? You know, how do I battle conflict? How do I manage my busy schedule? What are my priorities? How do I raise my kids right? How do I treat my wife right? How do I have a great marriage? How do I handle finances? Where, you know, I'm struggling, I'm in debt. How do I get out of debt? Should I be in debt? All of those things that we deal with in our life, the answers are right here in God's Word. It is His manual for our living. Praise be to God. It is His manual for our living. It's what God's called us to. And God opens it up and He puts it out on the table and He says, come feast on this. He said, don't just get stuck in this salvation thing, because the salvation thing is amazing. But don't stay there, because that's just a new beginning. I want you to see and hear how I want you to live for the rest of your life. You need sustenance for your weariness. You need something that energizes you and gives you the energy you need to walk through your day and to grow. You need something that will deliver my love, my grace, and this idea for you to go on to love and good deeds in people's lives. And it all happens through God's Word. Now, if we're honest, most of us will eat 3 square meals a day, if I ask you. Now, some of us, depending on what day it is for me, if it's a Saturday afternoon and there's football on, I might be having 4 or 5 different meals. Just depends on what I'm snacking on. But you get the idea. Most of us, in fact, I don't think anybody in this room has probably gone a week without a meal. And most of us, if we think about it, have probably never gone a day without a meal, unless we fasted and we've done it on purpose to be drawn closer to God, which is a powerful thing to do. So there's no way that our human body really wants to go longer than a day without having a meal. And we know that we need that in order to be able to have a great and amazing life physically. So why do we think that we can go without being in God's Word for more than a day? more than a week. Some of us for more than a month or a year. It was the last time we got out God's word and on our own personal time cracked it open and started looking at it and reading it. You know, we want to make it easy for you because we want to grow together. And so you can grab a devotional outside on the information desk. There's an upper room and there's one called a daily bread. Why do you think it's called the daily bread, by the way? Speaking of being hungry and God's food. Because it's a reminder to us that God's word feeds and nourishes our soul. It's literally called our daily bread. It's God's provision for our hungry and thirsty souls. You don't think we live in a world that's hungry? You haven't paid attention to what's going on in Tulsa. You haven't paid attention to what's going on in Charlotte. You haven't paid attention to the continued conflicts and crisis in the Middle East. I mean, we have people in this world right now, you know, that have everything in their lives financially that anybody could possibly ever fathom, and they're still starving to death. We're starving to death. And God wants to wake us up to the fact that we need to be in his word. We need to know this. We need to memorize it, to take it with us so that when the enemy attacks us, we have some way to respond to say, no, you know what? I know who I am. I know who I am in Jesus Christ. And it's God's word who tells us who we are. And when you have God telling you who you are, it doesn't matter what the world has to say about who you are because you have God's opinion and his is the only one that matters. His is the only one that matters. We have got to get further into God's word. So first of all, we've got to, in order to grow, we need to be able to eat. And if we're going to continue to grow, we have to be able to breathe. And you're thinking, okay, John, now this is getting a little bit too simple. But it is just that simple. If we're going to grow, we need to eat. If we're going to grow, we need to be able to breathe. I found that out and was reminded of that when we were in Jellystone Park and we were at the campground and they had a pool there. And, you know, water is a lot of fun until you can't breathe anymore. I mean, think about that. It's something that has you can have so much fun with, ultimately could be to your demise. And sadly, that's happened for some people. People have drowned before because of that water. But it's such a blast. And I was playing with Elizabeth, and she went under the water, and she was kind of dunking me, and I was dunking her, and she came up gasping for breath and kind of spit some water out. And she said, Dad, that was not fun. I felt like I was almost about to drown. You know that feeling where you're about to drown, and you're coming up for air. And it was a reminder to me that just how important a breath is for life. The human body can't go more than a minute or two without breath, without oxygen. Otherwise, the human body dies. So in order to grow, we need to be able to breathe. Now the idea with breathing is, if you think about this, the human body again, let's do some physiological conversation here for a second. The beauty about breathing is when you breathe in, we breathe in oxygen. And our lungs process that oxygen. Don't ask me how it happens, but it's an amazing miracle of life. And those oxygen cells, the lungs process it into our bloodstream, and our bloodstream travels to the heart, and it gets our heart pumping, and it circulates throughout our body. And because of God's miraculous creation, we have life. Did you know that you're a walking miracle? If you need to understand how amazing God is, just look in the mirror. You're an amazing creation. Now take that understanding of this reality that when we breathe in oxygen, it processes it. And then there's CO2 that comes out of that. CO2 is carbon dioxide, right? Now, did you know that if the body, it's not just important for the body to breathe in oxygen, the body has to expel the CO2. Why? Because those are poison gases to the human body. And in order for us to expel those, we have to breathe. And so breathing isn't just breathing in, it's also breathing out. And so when we talk about this idea of spiritual breathing in our life, in order to grow, you need to breathe. It's not just about breathing in the breath of God in our life, but we need to expel the poison. We need to expel the poison of sin. We need to expel the poison of selfishness and the struggles. And that's what we do when we pray. You see, praying is God's life breath for us. And when we breathe, we pray. And it's just as important to exhale the contaminants of this world, the sin, the trials, the challenges, the anger, the hatred, the bitterness, the stereotyping, whatever it might be, the brokenness, the hurt, the heartache, and to expel that and to give it to God. And so we exhale the garbage the more we mature. The more we mature, the more garbage we exhale. And the more that we exhale, the more we recognize the sin in our life. And the more God opens us up to giving more of that sin of our life into his hands. And so when we pray, we're basically starting with praying by saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm blowing it in my life. Lord, I can't go another day without you. I need you in my life. Lord, I can't handle my sin problem. I can't handle my trials, my challenges, my struggles. It's all yours, Lord God. Heal me from this. And we expel the poison. We expel that stuff that is harmful for us, the contaminants that we're not meant to keep on our own. God, take this sin from me. And you confess it. You exhale the garbage. My clergy colleagues and I, we did that together when we were on this trip. That was part of our journey, was to be in prayer together and to pray with one another. And we were breathing out and exhaling and expelling garbage to one another in the name of God and Jesus Christ. And it was a powerful, powerful moment. And the Bible says, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, that you may not be carried away by your sins and your transgressions. But in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you grow in the grace of our knowledge and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You do it first by expelling. You expel it through spiritual breathing. You expel it through prayer. Oh, Lord God, I can't do this on my own. And then when you breathe in, it's just as miraculous as when you physically breathe in, when that oxygen comes into your lungs, your lungs processes it, puts it into your bloodstream, sends it to your heart, gets your body pumping. Because when you pray and you breathe in the breath of God, by the way, do you know that's biblical? Breathe on me, O breath of God. That's the kind of praying I do. Oh, Lord God, breathe on me, O breath of God. Guide my steps today. I submit my words. I submit my life. I submit my heart. I submit my job, my trials, my challenges. I submit my feet. I submit my conversations, my relationships. I submit it all to you. Come have your way with me. Enter into my life. Guide and lead me this day. Those kinds of prayers, that kind of praying, this literally says, breathe on me, O breath of God. I want to take on more of your holiness, and I've made room because I'm giving you my sin. And that's spiritual breathing. God, I give you my sin. I want to take on more of your holiness. That's marriage. Hey, I'm going to rub shoulders with you long enough, God. I want to become more like you. But I know in order to do that, I need to give you the contaminants in my life. I'm going to give you my sin in prayer. And Lord God, I'm going to pray and I'm going to breathe you into my life and believe that you want to grow me. You want to be my source of provision. You want to be my source of esteem. You're the one that qualifies me. I need you in my life. Make me more like you. These are powerful, powerful moments when we talk to God and we invite God in, and that grows us. You see, John Wesley, one of the founding church fathers of United Methodism and the local church, would remind us that we are not meant to be left in just salvation, that we're to work out our salvation for the rest of our life with God. And he talked about entire sanctification. Sanctification is the process that I've just told you about. It's the journey. It's growing in God. Sanctifying just simply means the cleansing process, giving God more of our sin and taking on more of his holiness in our life. And he believed that, and we believe, and Scripture's proven that we can grow so much in Christ. We can expel so much of our sin to God, and we can take on so much of his character by that at the end of our life, we might be close to entire sanctification. You think, well, how's that possible? You look at someone like Mother Teresa. Look at somebody like Billy Graham. They're on the last legs of their life, and you know, there may not be an ounce of sin left in them because they've given it all to God. And these are people of such high character that they've taken on so much of God and Jesus Christ that when you set them next to God someday when they're up in heaven, you may not be able to tell the difference between the two. Because that's what God is calling us to do, to never stop and to never think that you're done, that God always wants to grow us, and it happens through spiritual breathing. It also happens through eating. Thirdly, in order to grow, we need a caring family. We need a caring family. We need moms and dads in our life to raise us up. We need grandmothers and grandfathers to raise us up. And every single person in this room has been blessed or been guided and led by somebody, whether it's been a mom or a dad or a grandfather or a grandmother, and we all need that in our life. But we also need spiritual mothers and fathers, spiritual grandmothers and grandfathers to come alongside of us and to make sure that we're growing, to make sure that we're maturing, making sure that we're going on to the best life that God has created us for. And you think, well, why is that important for our spirit? Well, it's important for our physical lives. I mean, in order for an 18-year-old, 19-year-old, and 20-year-old to grow into maturity, it was probably behind an adult that guided them and led them there through the whole thing to make sure that, hey, listen, go on. You can take the hook out of that fish's mouth. Hey, listen, go on. You can jump off that diving board. Hey, listen, go on. You can cook dinner today for the family, and you'll do a great job at it. Go on. You can do this. And so it is with the way that we grow up physically. So it is spiritually. We need these spiritual parents and grandparents in our life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. I love that. Did you know that you're a supporting ligament when you show up in somebody's life? That grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We need supporting ligaments in our life to hold our muscles and to hold our bones. Supporting ligaments are just flesh. They're tendons. They're pieces that hold our arms and our elbows together. They're our elbows. They're in our knees. They hold our body together. And spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers and spiritual grandparents, grandmas and dads, they hold the body together as well. And that's who you are. And we get to come alongside of one another to spur one another on towards love, grace, and good deeds. That's what happened when I went on this journey down to the New Room Conference in Franklin, Tennessee. I didn't go by myself. We didn't go it alone. We went together. And when we went together, God changed things in our life. God spoke into our lives. We encouraged one another. We challenged one another. We pushed one another. We prayed for one another's families and churches. And we walked away without being satisfied. We said, you know what, I'm not satisfied just stopping here. I want to go on. I want to grow. I want to grow as a person. I want to see people in my church grow. I want to see people in our community grow. And because of that, we had this push, this spiritual push that happened because we did it together. It's amazing what happens when you do this work of growing together with people. You are meant to do this together with somebody else. You're not meant to do this on your own. And it can happen in a class. It can happen in a life group. It can happen with just get together with somebody else and pouring over scripture together. It happens every week for us in our house on Wednesday nights. We get together with our life group. It happens for some of you in the groups and the Bible studies that you're a part of. We need each other. We need the church body together. We need each other. We're better together. I need you and you need me. And that means that God needs us actively involved in the body of Christ and being on this journey together, because when you're not here, whether it's Sunday morning, when you're not involved in a Bible study, whether it's in someone's house, when you're not involved in serving on a team with somebody, it's not that you're missing out. Other people are missing out because you're not there. You're a ligament to them. You can tie people together. We're better together when we come together, and it's significant and it's important, because as a church, we can put forth things together that will help us encourage to go on to maturity. Let me wrap it up with this. Number four, in order to grow, we need regular exercise. We need to get out and exercise our bodies so that we can have a thriving life filled with energy and vitality. And in order to exercise our bodies, we have to go out and do physical activity. And so the same way it is with that, it is with Christ. We exercise our faith by putting it into practice using the gifts that God has blessed us with. He's given us time and talents and treasures. And when we serve, we live out his purposes. He brings blessings into our life when we bless his creation by serving. When we give, it's a spiritual exercise that grows us and matures us. When we take our time and we use our time to hand to God and say, God, this is yours. Show me what to do. When we take our time and we open up God's word and we pray, we exercise these spiritual practices and habits, God grows us, and we're on this journey. And that journey, and fulfilling that journey, has to do with exercise, exercising our faith by sharing the good news. The Bible tells us, and the world reminds us, that if you want to learn something, you teach it. And every time you talk about your faith with somebody else, it grows our ability to understand our own personal faith. And so we need that in our life to be able to get out and teach. We go on a mission trip. We get involved in a Bible study. When you go on a mission trip, and just this past week, we had a Haiti meeting, and it's not too late to get involved in our Haiti trip in January. There's some new folk going on the Haiti trip. And they walked out of that, and I'm so excited. I said, listen, God is going to change your life. And they're so excited to go. And that's true if you've ever been on a mission trip. God will change your life when you go. He will grow you and accelerate your growth in a week's time that he might need to do normally in about 6 months to 12 months without going on a mission trip. There are opportunities to exercise our faith, but don't beat yourself up on the journey. Don't look at your neighbor and compare yourself to the person sitting next to you and saying, gosh, they're just more spiritual than I am. And you know what? Maybe they're at a different place in this journey. It doesn't matter. As long as we're on the journey, we're all at different places. Or maybe they just put on a good facade and inside they're all torn apart and they're desperate and they're hungry and they're struggling, just like maybe you are. But know when you come to Rolling Plains that we're on a journey together, but we're all at different places, and we're not going to chastise you for being at a different place. We're going to encourage you to go on. Go on to maturity. Go on and grow up and become what God has created you to be. Let's grow together. A couple of action steps for you and I'm done. Number one, read a daily devotion. Go grab one outside. They're a dollar. If you can't afford a dollar, we'll just take it. Just take one. Number two, take our class on prayer. We got classes coming up. One's going to be on prayer. There's going to be another one on Financial Peace University and all kinds of great class offerings. Take a class on prayer. Show up for prayer tonight or tomorrow and see what God does. Number three, study with someone. Open up God's word and get in God's word together. And number four, serve with someone. You know, I'm going to this conference on October 4th. It's actually here in Zanesville, and it's about this book called Dreamland, and it's a focus study on the opiate epidemic here in not just around the world, but here in Zanesville area, and what we can do as a local church to be a part of being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ and coming together and doing that ministry together. Get involved in the Journeyers ministry. I mean, we got a ministry here called Journeyers. They literally get together and they travel together. They eat together. Traveling and eating together, that sounds like a lot of fun. And they discover Christ together. They go on the journey together. They don't go by themselves. They went to Pigeon Forge this past week and a couple weeks ago, and the next year they're going to the Black Hills, and they do life together. You know, whatever it might be, let's grow together.